How many of you that were here last week read the book of Jude this past week? Did you see the parallel? Could you see the parallel to 2 Peter chapter 2? Pretty awesome. That's what's so cool about Scripture, is Scripture confirms Scripture, confirms Scripture. It's this big circle, which is awesome. Are we good, Brian? We're good. Excellent. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, the name above all names. And I ask, Lord, that you would encounter us here today, that you would open our ears to hear the words that you have for us, Father, that it not be about us as far as what man has to say, but what you have to say by the Spirit, that I might be a vessel of honor and bring you glory, Lord, that which I say. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Our opening text, we're coming up on a year, actually. We've been in this study of knowing him, which is, we've been using the foundation from Philippians. We've seen Peter's life from the Gospels into the book of Acts into 1 and 2 Peter. And so we are drawing to an end. But let's go ahead and read Philippians 3, verse 8. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness, obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. It's not by my works. It's not by my righteousness. They're filthy rags. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. And Peter is, I've told you last week, as he's penning 2 Peter, he is on the final days of his life. He knows his time has drawn to a close, and the Lord told him how he would die. And so he knows how he's going to be suffering for the Lord. He's already been suffering. I mean, we saw in the book of Acts where he was whipped and things, but he knows where he's going. He knows Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And so he knows that when he puts off this tent, this body, when he breathes his last breath, he is going to be in the presence of his Lord Jesus. So it's important that he reminds the beloved to be on the firm foundation of Christ. And he in all of 1 Peter, he's talking about just making sure your faith is through the trials and persecutions. And then all of a sudden in 2 Peter, he says, you know what? You need to be in the Word. You need the foundation. You need to be growing in your faith. Confirm your election by growing in faith, growing in these virtues of faith. Make sure your foundation, though you know these things, though you are already established in the Word, I am going to continue to remind you until I breathe my last breath, and I'm going to put it on paper so it constantly reminds you. And the reason why is he's giving warning of false teachers. And it's not just Peter. Paul says the very same thing, and I just want to, just real quickly, in Acts chapter, in chapter 20, he says in verse 28, so guard yourselves in God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock, his church, purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has anointed you as elders. For I know that false teachers, like vicious wolves, will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock. Even some men from your own group will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw a following. Watch out! Remember the 3 years I was with you, my constant watch and care of you, night and day, and my many tears for you. He is in tears over the thought that his flock that God has given him charge over is going to be ripped apart by vicious wolves. And so Peter is warning the same thing as we turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to close out 2 Peter today, hopefully. And let's read, because we got through all the way through 16. So it says, but in verse 1 in the New King James Version, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. They will secretly introduce these things. They don't come in right away and speak heresy. They get into the church, speak true doctrine, and then over time start to introduce destructive heresies. You have to understand that. They don't just come in and say, hey, you know what? Jesus is not Lord. And many will follow. It says, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. For by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. They want what you have. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them in the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and he did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. We saw how God is holy and God is a judge, and he judged the world here. And he's going to judge the world again in the book of Revelation. For those who are not in Christ will be judged. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and they despise authority. And we talked about despising authority goes all the way back to the garden. Goes all the way back to the garden where they bit of the fruit and they determined, like, that I could be as God. That's what Adam and Eve, that's the original sin, that I could be as God, determining what is right and wrong. And that poison flows through our bodies still today. That's the sin nature that is inside us, that we could be as God, determining what is right and wrong. They don't want God to tell you what's right and wrong. They are presumptuous and self-willed. They are not seeking God's will. They are seeking their own self-will. And they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed. Like last week, we talked about the brute beasts. They just follow their feelings and their emotions. There's no self-control, which is a virtue of faith. It's a fruit of the Spirit. They speak evil the things they do not understand, and they will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practice and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray. They knew the right way, but they've forsaken it because of the lust of the flesh. That's why. Following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, and we learned that, we studied that last week, the son of Balaam. We know that story. He was a prophet of God. He was a prophet of God. And he spoke blessings upon Israel, but all the while, Balak, the king, had told him, I will give you a reward if you could curse the people of Israel. And so God convicted Balaam and said, hey, you know what? You are going to speak only the things I tell you to speak. And he pronounces blessings on it. But we saw later how that the enticement of the reward He then went to King Balak and said, here's how you're going to seduce Israel. With sexual immorality, you will bring a curse upon them. And as a result, he died. Balaam died for his sin. But he was rebuked for his iniquity, a dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, restrained with the madness of the prophet. And now let's focus here on these next passages here. For these are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, which is a sexual or it's be sexual or lustful in an offensive way. It's in an offensive way. The ones who have actually escaped, wow, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. They actually escaped. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. And the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow or a pig, having been washed, goes back to the mud. Goes back to the mud. We're going to unpack this, but let's just focus on verse 17 right this moment. For these are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And I would say, think about a journey. Think about you were stranded in the desert. And you come up on an oasis and you think, oh, there is water there. I need that water. Only to get to the oasis and it's dry. It's gone. The water's gone. There's nothing there. The appearance of water is there because it's lush, but it's dried up. Think of a farmer who desperately needs rain for his crops and the appearance of storm clouds in the sky. And you're like, yes, rain is coming. It's coming. And the clouds just blow by and rain never comes. And the crops wither and die. See, false teachers have a well, but there's no water in it. It's a form of godliness, but it denies the power thereof. Yet Jesus, the perfect teacher, the servant, the Son of God, shows us a truth from this text, and I will draw you to John chapter 4. Let's go to John chapter 4. Because there's a difference in false teachers and what Jesus is saying, and what Jesus says, and what true men and women of God will proclaim and preach. And let's just pick it up in verse 3. We'll go through 26. He left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. That's pretty awesome just right there, that he needed to go through Samaria, because he didn't have to go through Samaria. He could have gone around Samaria. Nobody, actually Jews at the time, because of the Samaritans, didn't like to actually go through Samaria. They would actually go around. But he needed to go through there. He had an appointment. And we just see the power of the Holy Spirit leading Jesus right here. That's the difference. The power of the Holy Spirit leading. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of the ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. I just like seeing that part. Jesus was weary. This shows the humanity of Christ, doesn't it? He was very much man. Very much man. Just like us. And it was about the sixth hour. And a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Then the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep." She doesn't get it. She doesn't get it yet. "You have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again." So you're thinking temporal things. You're thinking from a worldly view, you're going to thirst again. You could pull water from this well, but you're going to thirst again. "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." What a contrast. There's a fountain springing up inside if you've partaken. If you've taken the water that Jesus gives you and it springs up inside, it's not a well without water. Do you see the difference? And the woman says to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." He says, "You know what? I have something you want, and it's eternal life." And immediately she says, "Yeah, I'll take that. I'll believe that. I'll take that." But what's so cool is Jesus does not accept that. Not easy believism. Not just, "Yeah, I want that." Jesus says, right after it, after he says, "Hey, I can give you everlasting life," he says to her, "Go call your husband and come here. Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands. And the one whom you now have is not your husband. And in that you truly spoke." You see, true saving faith, folks. And here's what you're not going to hear from a false teacher. True saving faith happens when we see our depravity. When our fallen nature or our sin and darkness of our life is exposed by the light of Christ. Amen. The light of the gospel. You see, false teachers don't reference sin. Without seeing our depravity, there's no need for a Savior. It's just empty words. There's no need for a Savior in His cross. Thus, there's no need for us who are redeemed. There's no need to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow Him. So Jesus exposes her sin and the need for a Savior. And the woman kind of dodges him right here. It says, you know, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." It's like she kind of just pivots a little bit. "And our father worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." She kind of shifts back to a little doctrine, or it's just like kind of false teachers where they use doctrine through falsely or twisted words to justify their sin. Kind of guarding their masquerade and the followers, right? Tickling ears, tickling ears. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me." He just goes right back to it. "Believe me, the hour is coming, and you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. For you worship what you do not know, but we know what we worship, for salvation is of Jews. But the hour is coming, and it's now." The hour is coming, and it now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. You need to underline that part, spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. For God is spirit, and those who worship Him must, not shall, must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Amen. Yes. And the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming,
who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I am. Amen. I am. Amen. I am he. I am the Messiah. I am the one. That's why I can give you everlasting life. But you have to come to the point of brokenness. You have to get rid of the pride of your life. Come to the brokenness. Come to the cross. Give it to me. What a difference. For we see what false teachers do. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, in verse 18, they allure through the lust of the flesh. Yes. The lust of the flesh would say, you can have five husbands and then the one that's not. Through lewdness. The ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast, therefore. Stand fast, be steadfast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Don't get entangled in with the thorns of this temporal life. Don't get entangled with living under the law, trying to live like your good life, thinking that's enough. But live in the liberty that Christ has set you free. He who sets you free, that means live for him, follow him. Amen. Not man. Not man. Man will disappoint you. If you follow me, I will disappoint you. It's him that we follow. Later on in that passage, Galatians 5:13, how do you stand in that? It says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. You have freedom, only don't use your liberty. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Don't use your freedom in Christ for an opportunity to serve your flesh. And we see that the false teacher speaks swelling words of emptiness to allure through the lust of the flesh. That's what they feed. Do you see the difference? They teach to fulfill the flesh. It's not right away. The heretical teaching doesn't come in right away. They just say, hey, I'm an apostate. I'm just going to lead you astray. Remember, they stealthily start to introduce heretical teaching. Remember the wolves? Remember the last week? I told you how wolves stalk and prey. And they stalk the prey. And it said, sometimes for days, they will stalk their prey. Waiting for the right moment, waiting, studying their prey to make their right move. And we know that the false teachers come up along inside the church, and they wait for their moments, and then they pounce, just like a wolf. And that's what the Lord called them. They said, they're like ravaging wolves in sheep's clothing. See, the doctrines that are being taught will justify your fleshly desires. They will justify. And how do I know that? Because in the last days, there's warning after warning as to how it's going to be. And in 2 Timothy 4:1-5, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. There's the truth. Amen. There's the truth. The word of truth. Amen. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come. It will come. And it's here now. When they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Not his desire, your own. That means your fleshly desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will seek teachers that will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Just tell me more about how I'm good. Tell me more how I can have that best life now. Make me feel good. But you be watchful. I love that. You be watchful in all things. In all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of the evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. That was Paul warning to Timothy. And I would just say to you, but you be watchful. You test the fruits. You test the spirit with the word that's in your lap.
That's right.
Amen.
Later on, 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 2, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, in the last days, some will depart from the faith. They will depart from the faith. How will they depart from the faith? Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. They depart from the faith, folks, because they give heed. They allow the seducing spirits. They don't want to test. Is what it's a, it just sounds good to them. It sounds good to the ears. It sounds good to the flesh, so they don't want to test it. They don't want to reject it. They just kind of buy into it. He's speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Listen, conscience seared. It's a war in your mind. There is a battlefield of the mind going on, folks. And there's no having the conscience seared. There's like the conviction of sin that once was there is no more because it's been suppressed. Wow. Searing something means to close it off. Like when you sear meat, what are you trying to do? You're trying to trap the juices in the meat. When you grill, you get it really hot and you get it on both sides and now you've trapped the juices in there. Well, it says here you've seared your conscience. You've seared it in your mind to lock in the desires of the flesh. So truth can't penetrate anymore. If the truth can't penetrate anymore, then only the desires of the flesh exist. Therefore, you have exchanged the truth for a lie. And we know what happens then. Read it in Romans 1. God turns them over to a reprobate mind. That's how the falling happens. The imagery is so there.
It is. It's chilling.
Let's just stay there in Timothy. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. But know this, that in the last day perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. I mean, that's the false teachers are like their eyes, they want greed. It's greed. And eyes full of adultery. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. There it is. Brutal, despisers of God, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. That's how I know it's in the church. It's in the church. It's not out of the church. It's not the atheists they're talking about.
No. He's got them already.
Having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away.
Run.
False teachers will feed this time. They will feed this time that we're reading about in history. And it's here, folks. It's here.
It is.
These traits, they're in the church. A form of godliness but denying its power. They will say great things. Great things about Jesus, encouraging. But then to above Jesus is to love yourself more than Christ. Love yourself. Love money. Without self-control. Remember, these teachers are like brute beasts, following their own emotions. And so the people that follow their teachings. So what's the answer? What's the answer? Because there's warning after warning here. What did Jesus tell the woman at the well? The time has come to worship in spirit and in truth. You have the truth in your laps. You need to study to show yourself approved. What's the other part besides the truth? It's the spirit. It's the spirit. And Galatians 5, 16 through 26 says, I say then, walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. That's the warring that's going on. And so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like of which I tell you beforehand. But I also have told you in times past that those who come, who practice such things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, if you are walking in the Spirit, you will have this fruit. It is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. For if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another. The time has come to worship Him in spirit and truth. I'll just one step further. Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your body, you will live. So question is, what are you yielding to? Are you yielding to the flesh? Or are you yielding to the Spirit? It's a choice. It's a choice that we all make. Verse 20 in our texts. For if after they've escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they knew. They've escaped the pollutions of the world, and they have knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But they again are entangled in them. In what? In the lust of the flesh. That's what they're entangled in, and overcome. And the latter end is worse than the beginning, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. Mark 4:13-20 says, and he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? For the sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan immediately comes. This is the seed that's thrown on the wayside. And takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so they endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things, not kingdom things, not eternal things, temporal things, enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. If it becomes unfruitful, at one point it was fruitful. I didn't have that in my notes. But that just confirms, if you have knowledge, you can fall away, folks. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. The latter end is worse than then from the beginning. Jesus says this parable, says in Matthew 12:43-45, if the latter end is worse than the beginning, listen to what Jesus says. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes, this is Matthew 12:43-45, goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with the wicked generation. Listen, it was empty, swept, and put in order. And then the spirits come back in. How does that happen? You were on the right way and you've forsaken the right way to go on error, just like the scripture says. Luke 12:42-48.
This is in the latter end is worse than the beginning. The Lord says, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat the male and servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, that master servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him."
These false teachers, and we'll see in chapter 3, are scoffers. They're scoffers at the Lord's return. He's not coming.
That's what they're teaching. "And the master or the servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two, and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers." And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving a stripe shall be beaten with a few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask more. It's even worse for these teachers, folks.
Oh, yes.
They got blood on their hands. They got blood on their hands and they are leading thousands astray. And they have done over time. Verse 21, "For it would have been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them." Could you imagine tasting the freedom in Christ to know the promises of those who are his? And then turning away from Christ, falling away from the faith, and now you would be in eternity, weeping and gnashing of teeth, darkness, etc. And so for all eternity, you now have the thought of what could have been. Thinking of the things, think about the things that you've regret in your past in this lifetime. How many have regrets? Yeah, we all have regrets. And how often do those regrets pop up from time to time? Do you not think the regret of not submitting to Christ and following him will ever be in your mind as a constant, if you're in constant suffering in hell? Separated from God and all that is good. That's the. It would better have not to have known the way than to know that sit there for eternity and say, "I had a promise and I gave it away. I gave it away like Esau gave it away for a cup of porridge, a cup of stew. I gave away my inheritance for nothing, for something today to feed my belly." Don't be deceived, brethren. Study to show yourself approved. A workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Jesus said, "The time has come. The time has come to worship him in spirit of truth." You have both, folks. What are you doing with them? You have the Spirit of God inside you, and you have the truth. It's been given to you. I found this great article. It was written by J.B. Cashillo, and I just about the elect being deceived. Let's read this to you. Lord Jesus said, "Deceptions will come to deceive even the elect if possible. Although God has promised us that no one will be able to snatch us away from his hand, we have to do our part in building ourselves up in our most holy faith, so that when deceptions come, we will be found standing free and strong in the Lord Jesus Christ." And he points out, he says, how could that happen? How could you be deceived? Point one was a love that has grown cold. Jesus said, "Many false prophets will appear and will deceive many. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved."
Matthew 24:11-13. See, when our love for God grows cold, we will quickly turn away from him and lose the ability to discern his voice. Wow. Only those who follow Christ wholeheartedly will listen to him. Jesus said in John 10:26-29, But you don't believe me because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. The point he's making is that the others, they turn it over. They let it go. They let themselves go because of the love that's grown cold. They've become lukewarm. They've become lukewarm. And we know what Revelation says when you become lukewarm. The Laodicean church, Jesus said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Failure to discern deceptions. Jesus said in Mark 13:21-22, if anyone tells you, look, here is the Messiah, or there he is, don't believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will rise up and perform signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even God's chosen ones. Many people claiming to be sent by God will appear and complete with signs and wonders. They will speak, sounding with much authority and anointing, and because of this, many will be deceived. And that's why I told you the video, because you see examples of this, like the swelling words. They sound anointed. They sound good. And it's just twisting the words. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And the key here is to look at the fruits of their life. Jesus said in Matthew 12:33, a tree is identified by its fruit. If a tree is good, its fruit will be good. If a tree is bad, its fruit will be bad. We should check the preacher, the pastor, the prophet's life and see if their message and miracles support a godly life that is marked by repentance, faith in Christ alone, and honest pursuit of Christ's likeness, not worldly gains.
Amen.
Not worldly gains. And point three was a steady persistence. How can you be deceived? How can you fall away, right? A steady persistence to declare one is not deceived. A steady persistence, say, I can't be deceived. That's pride. No one is totally freed of the possibility to be deceived. Once you think you aren't deceived, you need to be careful. Take, for example, the Pharisees who crucified the person whom they've been waiting for because they thought they were right. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourselves. Surely you know that Jesus Christ is among you. If not, you have failed the test of genuine faith. We need to check if our foundations, listen, this is so on point with Peter. We need to check if our foundations are still in Christ alone, not anything else. We should check if we are still living a life that God wants us to live, a life in constant dependence on him. We should check our fruits if we are producing the fruits of the Holy Spirit in us. These false prophets forsake the way. They follow their own selfish will and ambitions, and so do those who follow them. Remember, we are not perfect and immune to any deception or attack. We should build ourselves up in the faith and trust in the Lord for everything always, while doing our best to study his word and obey it. Isn't that what Peter said? In chapter 1, confirm your election. Make sure you are pursuing these virtues of faith. You're growing in it. Make sure your foundation is in Christ alone. And we'll close here. The last scripture, 22, but it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a pig, having been washed, goes to wallowing back in the mud. The dog returns to its vomit. That's just repulsive, in my opinion. It's just gross. And a pig has gone back to the mud. Many people and many commentaries say these people were never saved. I find that hard when you read this passage for how it says, because they escaped the pollutions of the world, having the knowledge of Christ Jesus. They had escaped the mud and they had escaped the sin, but something's different. Something happens in the life of that person that love of Christ burns out and they grow cold and they start to live for their flesh. That's the change. That's the change. The battlefield of the mind is they yield to the carnal nature. They stopped hearing that voice of conviction.
Seared.
Yes, seared. Seared. They let the allurement, that fruit look so good. Let's go back to that the scripture. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, for the lust flesh against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You are not under the conviction if you are led by the Spirit. If you let the Spirit lead you. Now let's go back to John 4. Jesus said, whoever drinks of my water, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. A fountain of water springing up inside. Now let's take that image. If you were covered in mud and you jumped into a spring or a shower that was springing up continuously, would the mud ever cover you again? No, it wouldn't. Why? Because it's bubbling up inside you. It's a continuous flow. That's the key. Walking after the Spirit, not in the flesh. So the Spirit rises up inside you and it's a continuous cleansing that you don't yield to the flesh. And you confirm it by the word of God.
Amen.
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 Amen. I do have some proverbs for you, but maybe that will be next week. Proverbs, yes. I have a couple of proverbs to read to you. That'll be next week, though. The time is growing short, church. What voices are you listening to? Be on guard, stand fast, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. Be about the kingdom and our Savior Jesus Christ and His glory forever and ever. Don't be so easily swayed. Test the word, test the fruits. God would not have given us His word or these warnings if this was not serious business.
That's right.
And so I will give you this one proverb, which is Proverbs 3, which says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. All of it, folks. And lean not on your own understanding. That means not only your own, but man's understanding. Trust in the Lord, not a preacher, not his words. Trust in the Lord, not yourself, not your merits. And in all your ways, acknowledge him. Not acknowledge your flesh, acknowledge him. And he shall direct your path. And where does that path? It's to life eternal in him. Amen?
Amen.
Something so great. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for conviction. Whether it was received or not, Lord, your word was proclaimed, and it is truth. Be with us as we go our separate ways, that we be about you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You're dismissed.